Right now on VFN TV, why dividing Jerusalem will never bring peace, and what will happen to America prophetically if we get involved in dividing Jerusalem. We're also going to be sharing the amazing testimony of Pocahontas. Who knew? Rebecca. She changed her name to Rebecca. And what happened, and the power of discipleship, all happening right now on VFN TV.
Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light.
Another headline read, "Does God play softball? Hail the size of softballs destroy thousands of homes and autos."
Oh my God!
Terrifying storms blasting up to softball-sized hail.
A cyber event could actually shut down power grids, financial institutions, cause absolute chaos across the nation.
And it is with great sadness that I share we have not 20 but 50 casualties. In addition to the shooter, there are another 53 that are hospitalized.
During the calls, he said he was doing this for the leader of ISIL, who he named and pledged loyalty to.
Nations shall be shaken, but kingdoms will be jolted.
Voters in the United Kingdom have voted to leave the European Union.
We are in World War III, and so the Congress should be dealing with this.
So there is
so we've been infiltrated.
Who do you think is writing your foreign policy?
When the president of the free world stands and says that Islam is a religion of peace, he creates the climate. He provides the climate, the perfect climate, to create more terrorism.
Embracing a perverted interpretation of Islam that calls for war against America and the West.
Islam is about peace and brotherhood.
One of the prophetic dreams God gave us was how this current administration cut a covenant with Islam, and we're seeing specifically it looks like this thing is being walked out.
I just felt it in my spirit. I felt like the Lord was saying to me, if they divide Jerusalem, if America has a hand, if the Secretary of State or the President or whoever has a hand in causing Israel to divide Jerusalem and giving up that land for peace, I will divide America.
This begins at the local level. This is going to be a county by county fight. So sheriffs and pastors become two of the most important people groups.
The pastor and the sheriff are some of the most important folks in your community.
It's going to be full-scale war. It's going to be with all the capabilities of the IDF.
Best formula for achieving peace remains two states for two peoples, in which a demilitarized Palestinian state finally recognizes the Jewish state.
We can actually win the hearts over if we go out and begin to evangelize and share the love of God. Militant times are coming, but it's time for the church to be able to rise up.
The trend of embracing Israel will overcome the trend of maligning Israel.
Only a united church can heal a divided nation.
God is calling out the evangelists to arise and to proclaim the gospel with miracles, signs, and wonders, because this is the season for the glory of God to shine, and the world is going to know that Jesus the Savior is alive and well.
Let me be the one to at least share the good news about the Chinese. They are having the world's largest revival. About 28,000 to 30,000 people coming to Christ in China every single day. That's about 1 million a month.
What many say is the greatest spiritual awakening in Southern West Virginia history.
Lord, you're going right to change.
Billy Graham's mantle's coming on this nation. There was coming a call when the Gentile Rus would begin to unite together all across the globe and begin to declare, your people will be my people. We're declaring Jubilee. It's time for another great messianic awakening.
We Catholics,
abbiamo ricevuto tanto.
We've dal received
movimento di Azusa Street.
So much from the Azusa Street.
Ma vogliamo a voi protestanti.
We want to ask you Protestants. We want to ask for your forgiveness for not respecting the love of the law.
Per non aver usato.
I want to walk with those who walk in agreement. I'm telling you, we can make a difference.
But think about these seven mountains of culture. You could call them the religion mountain, which would be the church mountain, the family mountain, the education mountain, the government mountain, the media mountain, arts and entertainment and business. When we go into these mountains and make disciples, we can change the world.
Smith Wigglesworth, he made this statement just before he died. Whenever the word comes together with the spirit, we will have the greatest spiritual awakening the world has ever known. If you say yes, I will go. Yes, I will mobilize. If you can't go, then you're responsible to mobilize those who can go.
This is so exciting to watch all these things take place. You know, we live in God.
Yes.
We abide with God, and we're excited about the things of God. And I believe the church is going to get excited again about the things of God.
With your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm John Ramos, and I'm filling in today for Greg Lancaster. And joining me in a few minutes is Steve Kalaszewski. We're going to be talking about some exciting things today on our program. One of those things is discipleship making. We have some amazing testimonies that we want to share with you about what God has done in people's lives some time ago and some of the great contributions they've, you know, contributed not only to our nation, but to the world. Why? Because they spent time in God's Word and they found by abiding and growing in the Lord that God's Word spoke to so many areas. And we just have a couple of testimonies, but you don't want to miss it. But before we do, we want to talk about Israel. Right now, there are talks, potentially, of dividing Jerusalem. Now, we know that God's spoken prophetically through Brother John Kilpatrick that if the United States gets involved in dividing Jerusalem, we can see a potential divide in America. We don't want to get involved in that. Watch this.
Jerusalem's old city, the Temple Mount, and the Mount of Olives all share common bonds. In addition to biblical significance, they're all in the part of the city Palestinians want as their future capital.
Scripture says, Jerusalem is a city set on a hill.
And we are standing on the hill, the Mount of Olives, and we are overlooking the Temple Mount. Beautiful vision here of the old city, and behind it, the new city.
Chaim Silberstein, founder and president of Keep Jerusalem, believes the city must remain united. We spent a day looking at Jerusalem from different angles to understand its complexity.
This is a city that's ensconced in geopolitics, in divisiveness, both within the Jewish people and certainly the Arab nations against the Jewish people.
Jerusalem has been conquered more than any other city in history, yet it's been the only capital the Jewish people have ever known. Still, the world refuses to recognize it as Israel's capital, even though it's mentioned more than 640 times in the Old Testament and not once by name in the Quran.
Jerusalem is the capital of Israel.
We know that over 3,000 years ago, King David came here. He conquered Jerusalem, and he set up his capital here. And for 1,000 years, Israel had sovereignty. The Jews had sovereignty in the land of Israel. A pocket of Jews remained in Palestine, in Israel, throughout the centuries. But we only saw a real return of the Jewish people in the last 150 years or so. And today, when we look at Jerusalem, we see Jerusalem built up.
At what point was it that the Arabs, the Palestinians, made a determination that this was their capital?
It was only when the Israelis liberated Jerusalem in 67 that they changed that because they needed to get us out. So they then created this idea that they want a Palestinian state with Jerusalem as its capital.
On the world stage, Jerusalem is typically divided between East and West. The newer Western city is primarily Jewish. The older Eastern section stretches from north to south. The majority of the city's Arabs live there, but so do an almost equal number of Jewish Israelis.
With the city as it is now and the talk of dividing Jerusalem, is that realistic, a divided Jerusalem?
I think that it would be a disaster of historic proportions, and a huge mistake, because dividing up Jerusalem will create the exact opposite effect of peace.
From 1949 to 1967, Jerusalem was divided, with Jordan controlling the eastern sector. During 1967 Six-Day War, Israel took back control. Silberstein took me to the battlefield that turned the tide.
This is the actual spot where hand-to-hand combat took place here, is that correct?
Correct. This is probably the toughest battle in Jerusalem during the Six-Day War. Between the west and Mount Scopus was Ammunition Hill, so it was critical to take this hill.
The Bible calls Jerusalem the city of the great king, and it's seen many kings. In 1964, Jordan's King Hussein started building a hilltop palace on the northern edge of Jerusalem. The Six-Day War interrupted his plans.
This site where we are now is not really the palace of King Hussein, but rather the palace of King Saul.
From on high, it's easy to see why kings old and new would want to occupy this hill.
We're looking eastwards, and we're actually looking into the Judean desert. Behind the Judean desert are the mountains of Moab, which is where Jordan is today.
Oh.
So we can see all the way to the Dead Sea and the Jordan Valley. What we see below us is the Jewish neighborhood of Pisgat Ze'ev, and to the north of that, Neve Yaakov. These two neighborhoods are basically nestled within Arab neighborhoods that are surrounding them. If we would cut off Jerusalem and say everything to the left of this line would be Palestine, 90,000 Jews living in these two neighborhoods would find themselves in Palestine.
How can you divide them when they're so integrated?
That is a rhetorical question.
It is.
Yes.
Looking to the north, we could see biblical Judea and Samaria, otherwise known as the West Bank. In the distance, just 5 miles from Jerusalem, is Ramallah, the current seat of government for the Palestinian Authority.
An important thing to understand when you want to understand the strategic issues facing Jerusalem is, what is the goal of the Arabs? They understand that Jerusalem is the heart of the Jewish people, and if they can liberate Jerusalem from their point of view, then they will have succeeded in liberating Israel ultimately.
Silberstein believes the Arabs have three main ways they're working to liberate Jerusalem: by force, propaganda and diplomacy, and demography.
What they're doing is building and building and building inside Jerusalem, largely illegal structures. In fact, have successfully created a territorial continuum that runs from Ramallah in the north all the way through Jerusalem, through the Old City, to Bethlehem in the south. And by doing that, they would have infiltrated a demographic Trojan horse inside Jerusalem.
Do you have hope for this city to eventually be whole? Do you see a good future ahead or no?
Zechariah chapter 14 talks about what's happening here on the Mount of Olives. There'll be an earthquake here, there'll be a war, there'll be all kinds of unnatural things that are happening here.
That's yet to happen.
That's yet to happen in the future. But Zechariah ends the prophecy by saying, and Jerusalem will dwell secure. The question is how we will get there. The thing that is guaranteed to bring peace to Jerusalem is keeping Jerusalem united under Israeli sovereignty. And that certainly is the prelude to hopefully the incredible event that we hope and pray will happen later, which will be ultimate peace both to Jerusalem and the world.
Jerusalem should never, ever be divided. Never, and never for the cause of peace. Israel has done this before. They've given up territory. They've given up land for peace, and it never has worked out. And particularly when they gave up the Gaza Strip. Hamas took over, and they've launched over 10,000 rockets into Israel when they gave them the territory and said it was for peace. Listen, we got to be careful, because right now in the United Nations, there's already talk of this two-state solution, and you're noticing the propaganda, this BDS movement, boycott, divest, and sanction movement that's being waged against Israel. And there's this strategy, multiple pronged, if you will, to get Israel to release control of Jerusalem. It cannot happen. It will threaten Israel's safety. And if we're involved, if the United States is involved in pressuring Israel at all into giving up this territory, the prophetic word is that God will divide America. When we get back from this break, I want you to hear this prophetic word shared on the Jim Baker Show when Brother Kilpatrick shares this dream, this prophetic vision that God gave him regarding the New Madrid Fall. You don't want to miss it. Join us when we get right back from this break.
VFN TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
Talked to her and she said, I just left Seattle. And she said, I was in a meeting in Seattle, Pastor. She said, I know I never met you, but I've been going here a long time. I said, yeah, I know that. She said, I just left a meeting in Seattle. And she said, Dr. Cho was the speaker. And she said, I heard him say, in Seattle, that the Lord told him, he said, I'm about to pour out my spirit in America. And he said, well, Lord, I said, are you through with America? Are you through with America? It looks like that, you know, everything's just going haywire. Are you through with America? And God said, oh, no. He said, I'm not through with America. He said, I'm about to pour out my spirit there. He said, as a matter of fact, get your atlas out of your attaché case. And he got his atlas out, opened it up, and the Lord said, point, and it landed right on the dot of Pensacola. And the Lord spoke to Cho and said, I'm going to pour out my spirit first here like a match head. It'll burn like a match head, bright, and it'll be powerful. And he said, then it will go over to the Mississippi River, and it'll back up across Florida again, come down into the peninsula of Florida, go up the east coast down through the west and the southwest, and shoot out to the northwest. And before my coming, all of America will be ablaze with the glory of God.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. I'm John Ramos, and I'm filling in today for Greg Lancaster. You know, before the break, we're talking about Jerusalem. We're talking about this silly notion of dividing Jerusalem. It's not going to happen. And if it does happen, it can happen. But if there's an attempt for that to happen, listen, we're going to pay.
Yeah.
We don't want our hands to be involved in that at all. And I want you to listen to Brother John Kilpatrick as he shares this prophetic dream. You know, this is one of our connect the dots moments where Greg and I talk about this very thing. And you're going to hear him share in detail what the Lord showed him and the ramifications that will come upon the United States and how this would impact us if we have any part and playing of the dividing of Jerusalem. Watch this.
Imagine the Mississippi River becoming so wide that you couldn't even see either side of the banks, and it was water all in between. Imagine America just being split. Well, this is what the Lord laid on Pastor John Kilpatrick's heart. If we participate, and look, we're all over it. America is all over trying to split United Nations, and we talked about the unstoppable voting block, that the majority of the people inside the United Nations does not like Israel, wants to do away with Israel. Everything is against Israel, and they're going to vote to remove Israel from Jerusalem. So that's a guaranteed thing if it gets turned over to the United Nations, like the president said.
And that's what they're pushing for.
That's what they're pushing for.
That's the agenda.
And a lot of people don't understand that, so they're thinking, oh, the United Nations, he's wanting to carry it to the United Nations. He knows the United Nations is going to vote against Israel. And that's been the platform all along. This has been in our face. This is before us and God. This has nothing to do with man. The question is, will we stand for God? Will we stand for Israel? Will we say, do not? And remember, this is a representative government. So the people in Washington, D.C. vote ever how you tell them to vote. So you're going to have to call them up and let them know, vote for Israel. Do not, you know, allow this thing in this treaty with this nuclear agreement with Iran, who's an enemy of Israel, an enemy of America, and an enemy of God, you know, whose son is Jesus Christ. I mean, this is a major thing. So watch what Pastor John Kilpatrick says is going to happen if this happens to Jerusalem.
Madrid fault line, you had such a vision that it just shook your life.
It was a dream. I'm having dreams and visions, so that means I'm not quite as old as
you're middle age. That means you're middle age in Jerusalem.
Jerusalem's the issue.
And that the New Madrid You saw it shaking. Could you just explain that quickly?
I was suspended over a river down by my house in Alabama. I was hanging over it, looking down at it, and I knew where I was. I could see the river. But immediately that river just went like that out of sight, and you couldn't see the bank of the river at all. And then the scene changed, and I was taken to like an old ancient schoolhouse. I didn't know where it was, and I was running through this old schoolhouse. And my teeth were clapping so hard in the dream, I couldn't clamp my teeth tight enough to keep them from clapping because the earth was quaking and bucking like a horse. And I saw a man in my church in front of me, and it was throwing him around like a rag doll. So I said to myself, it must be doing the same to me because I can't keep from my teeth cracking and popping. So then the way it ended up is I saw like an old map of antiquities, and it showed the name Indianola, and it showed Europa. Well, as soon as it was over, I called my wife in, and I said, Brenda, I was shaking so hard, I couldn't stop shaking. It was like I'd seen a tragedy in real life. I just couldn't stop shaking. So she held me for about 30 minutes, and I calmed down. So when we looked up Indianola and we looked up Europa, we found out that there was five Indianolas at one time in America, but only three left now. One was in Mississippi. One was in Texas, and one was in Illinois. But I saw, whenever that was over, I saw a line going like this way toward Europa. So I knew that it was going from the east to the west. So when Europa was in Missouri, and Indianola was in Illinois. Europa is just a small place in Missouri. And Indianola is just a very small place in Illinois. Nothing noteworthy about it at all, and I couldn't figure the dream out. So a pastor called me later that day, and I told him my dream. And he got on the computer, and when he put Indianola in Europa, it was the New Madrid Fault. You could superimpose those two cities over the New Madrid Fault. So then it made sense to me that the Lord was showing me that New Madrid Fault was about to break. And listen, that room was bucking so hard. It was bucking exactly like you were on a wild horse. And you couldn't, my teeth wouldn't stop clapping. It was bucking that hard. And I said to myself in the dream, whatever structures were, they are no more.
Mm. Oh.
So I have believed that New Madrid is in the center of our country. And the Great Lakes are up top and the Gulf is at the bottom. What I believe I saw when that river went out of sight is I believe that the Great Lakes was busted loose and the water started draining down. And I believe the Gulf water started draining up. And that's why the waters went out of sight all of a sudden. I think it split America right in half. So what I felt in my spirit, and I can't prove this, I just felt it in my spirit. I felt like the Lord was saying to me, if they divide Jerusalem, if America has a hand in causing, if the Secretary of State or the President or whoever has a hand in causing Israel to divide Jerusalem and giving up that land for peace, I will divide America. And I believe that to this day. I can't prove that, but I believe that to this day. But I will say this. I will say this, and you can mark this down as a prophetic word. In the days to come, you're going to see earthquakes that will startle you.
Yes.
Because as sin increases, the land will manifest greater than it ever has.
And this New Madrid, I'm sure you've studied it since, the vision. I had no idea these two cities are the same name. And you know, when you looked on that map, it had to shock you that, what was the year it shook before?
When the Mississippi ran backwards.
It was the largest earthquake probably in the history of America in the past.
It rang church bells in Boston.
Right.
That's how powerful it was. And that shook, and that river ran backwards. And if it happens now, that was not in modern times. You know, it was in early America. And so if that thing happens now, millions could die. You feel like maybe even all the bridges would go, and literally it would divide America for a period of time, and you couldn't even get across.
The train rails would be disrupted. trains couldn't run, trucks would not be able to connect because the earth would split, the waters would come down. So basically, America would be split in half, just like they would be splitting Jerusalem in half. But Jim, in the last days, the Bible never said that Israel would be the issue. The Bible said in the last days, Jerusalem would be the issue.
It's all about Jerusalem. Mm. Listen, cut in half. Can you imagine the implications of what that would be like? You can't, you know, no goods, no services, mm-hmm. or being able to cross because the waters are just all over the place.
You know, to me, it's just indescribable and even unimaginable. It just makes me think that in one of the previous interviews, the guy had said that when he asked if something like this were to happen, what his thoughts were, and he said it would be a disaster of historic proportions. It couldn't be described any other way.
And no doubt. Listen, we got to go to a break. But before we go to break, we want to talk to you about our special offer. When we get back from this break, we're going to share some more amazing testimonies about some Americans and how they came to the Lord and what the Lord showed them in the Bible. More when we get right back from this break.
Today's offer 2010 for your partnership of any amount, is learning how to hold fast to what God has promised you no matter what. A life of honor. Life has a tendency to throw us curveballs. When it seems things are going one way, they end up going another. When it comes to the Word of God, the Word God has spoken over us, the promises of God, it's important to learn how not to let these curveballs throw you off. In this message, you'll learn how important it is to notice the Lord working in your town, honor Him, God in that, the ministers in your town, and making a place for the Lord and His ministers in your heart and home. You will see the amazing goodness of God and how He returns in greater measure the blessing and the honor that you give Him. In a day when so many people tied up in what's in it for me, we learn how to honor God and make room for Him. He will take care of us in a greater way than we could ever imagine when we honor Him. We'll also learn that if He said it, that settles it, and how to hold fast to the promises of God no matter what. In the natural, it may seem like it's over, but it's never over with God. Remember Abraham, the father of faith, against all hope, in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. As children of faith, as believers, even us, against all odds, need to hold on to the promises of God and become everything God has set over us. Today's offer is offer 2010, learning to hold fast to what God has promised you, no matter what. A life of honor. To become a partner, go to vfntv.com and click on Partner Now, or write to us at VFNTV, 6500 North Pensacola Boulevard, Pensacola, Florida 32505, or call us at 844-408-3688. Today's offer is 2010, learning to hold fast to what God has promised you no matter what.
TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
I'm Pastor Ted Traylor of Olive Baptist Church.
I'm Pastor Joey Rogers of Pace Assembly, and we want you to mark your calendars now for September the 11th at 6 p.m. for United in Prayer.
We're excited about bringing our churches together, and we want to invite you to join us at the Pensacola Bay Center on 9/11. We need spiritual awakening in our community.
And this is the time to gather the church. September the 11th, 6 p.m. at the Pensacola Bay Center.
We are in a major apostolic reformation season in the church. The church means fellowship in the Bible, but it also means strategia, warring. So in the midst of this season, God is raising up through our fellowship a warring unit that knows how to move forward to accomplish His purposes in the earth. We want you to know that you need to connect with an apostolic movement, or else you need to be a part of building an apostolic structure. And we want to encourage you, as you move forward in this season of the church, that you be a part of the apostolic church arising.
Everyone needs a laugh, and we've got one for you from Dennis Swanberg on today's Focus on the Family Minute.
How many of y'all have a George Foreman grill? Raise your hand, anybody. Is that awesome? A George Foreman grill. I mean, you put your hamburger patties in there, and then all the grease goes down into a tray. Every bit of that grease goes down into a tray, catches every drop of grease. Then you take your bread and daub it in there. I love it. I love it. You don't lose one drop of it. Not one drop. For some of you wealthy people that go to a country club, you're wondering what I'm talking about. I'll tell you, you know what that is in the tray? Au jus. That's the stuff that George Foreman saves for you.
Laughter is good for the soul, and you'll find more audio presentations from Dennis Swanberg and lots of laughs at FocusOnTheFamily.com.
We want to welcome our Christian Television Network audience and our viewers. Don't forget, we're on the Gulf Coast every single day from Destin, the beautiful sandy beaches of Destin, Florida, all the way to the beautiful historical parts of Mississippi. Over 1.4 million footprint out there. It's amazing. Mm-hmm. Just the Gulf Coast, Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. to 6 p.m. So we want to be able to be there with you each day, bring in some light to this interesting times. And we're getting some great feedback from you, and we so love to hear from you. Remember our Facebook, and you can communicate to us. We'd love to receive messages from you and letters, actually positive messages.
Yeah.
Anything negative, just send it to Pat. He's good. He can handle that kind of stuff.
You may be joining us today, and you're searching. You're searching to know God. Well, I want to encourage you. He's searching for you. You know, a couple of us have put our stories out available so that you can be able to connect with Father God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to go to meetmyfather.org. And when you go there, you'll see a bunch of our stories. And we try to share, not all of it, but some of what God has done in our own personal lives. Listen, coming to God and coming to the Father is not as hard as religious made it out to be. He's a real loving Father who loves you, who sent His Son so that you can have a relationship with Him. Go to meetmyfather.org, and you can read some of our stories.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. I'm John Ramos, and I'm filling in today for Greg Lancaster. We want to talk to you about, you know, God. You know, Jesus gave the disciples the Great Commission, mm-hmm. Matthew 28, right? Go into all the world, right? Mm-hmm. And that same Great Commission wasn't just for the disciples, Steve. It's for all of us to go into all mm-hmm. the world and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And today, we have a lot of people that profess to know Jesus, right? But they're not necessarily disciples. They're not necessarily followers of Jesus, right? And what we want to do is be true to what the Lord asked us to mm-hmm. do. You know, the Lord didn't ask us to go and make, you know, converts. He didn't tell us to go and, you know, make church attendees. He didn't say those things. He said to go and make followers. And the way that maybe we have adopted doing that in recent years is maybe quite different than some of, you know, the early church fathers have done it. I want you to hear a testimony about Pocahontas and how she came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and what happened in this process. Because a lot of times we know, we say, I want to lead you to the Lord. And we pray maybe a sinner's prayer. And then we kind of wait to see what happens, right? And we say, listen, you've given your life to the Lord. But giving your life to the Lord is a process. It's a conversion process. And not everyone just immediately, mm-hmm. you're on a journey. You're on a journey. Yes, you've accepted the Lord into your heart, into your life, but we're going to be judged by how we lived by the book, right? The Bible. And so we better know what it is that we're going to, mm-hmm. you know, say we're going
to
live
gotta
by.
Got to know we're professing to believe.
Yeah. I want you to watch and listen to this amazing testimony. David Barton shares this. Watch this.
Now, I want to take you to a picture that hangs in the rotunda of the U.S. Capitol. Inside the U.S. Capitol, there are 8 paintings. They are 14 feet high. They are 20 feet wide. They capture, 4 of the paintings were painted to capture what the documents in Congress say were the Christian heritage of the United States. And this is one of those paintings. Now, you know, this is not nearly as big as the painting is, because 14 feet high is a story and a half high. So it's a massive painting. And this is the baptism of Pocahontas at Jamestown, Virginia, in 1613. She's the first convert to Christianity in the colony of Virginia. She's being, that's her right there. She's being baptized by the Reverend Alexander Whitaker. This is her husband, John Rolfe, behind her. This is her family over here, Powhatan. She was an Indian princess. So when you look at Pocahontas, she got baptized. She's converted, right? No? She came to them a year before and says, I want to become a Christian. They said, no, you don't. Yeah, I do. No, you don't. The scripture says, and Jesus tells us very clearly in Luke 14, that nobody can be his disciple until they count the cost first. They said, so what you need to do, you need to read through the Bible for a year, see if you're willing to live that lifestyle. You study that for a year and see if you want to commit to that lifestyle, because if you're going to become a Christian, that's what you're going to have to do, is live by the book. So we'll talk to you in a year after you've read the book for a while and see if you really want to do this. So what she's doing is she's being baptized here a year later because she's come back and said, I understand what's required of me. I'm willing to do that. As a matter of fact, she says, I see in the scriptures that when someone knows God, that he often changed their name, as he did with Abram and Jacob, etc. She says, I want to change my name from Pocahontas to Rebecca. I want a biblical name. She was thereafter known as Rebecca. You know, we have the movie Pocahontas. She was always known as Rebecca. When she was presented to the Queen of England in 1618, she was the Princess Rebecca. How come we call her Pocahontas today instead of Rebecca? Because she's Rebecca. Because if we called her Pocahontas, we'd have to talk about her conversion to Christianity. We don't want to do that in schools. We don't want to talk about somebody coming to Christ. So we're back to calling her Pocahontas. She was Rebecca. This is the Princess Rebecca. But interesting, the concept was, you want to come to Christ? Study the book for a while and see if you really want to do this. Because you can't be his disciple unless you're willing to take up your cross daily and follow him. Jesus said, you can't be my disciple if you don't count the cost. So that's the way we approached for a number of years. And that's why if you look at the sinner's prayer, this is a brand new thing. Sinner's prayer was introduced in the 1920s in America. A particular evangelist introduced that prayer. And if you look across the history of the church, you go back to the early church fathers, conversion under the apostles in the early church, historically speaking, was considered to be a 3 to 4 year process. If you want to become a follower of Jesus, it's going to take you 3 to 4 years because you're going to have to learn the teachings, you're going to have to read the book, you're going to have to make sure your lifestyle matches up. It's a conversion process. It's not, see, conversion today is recite a formula. Well, you know, I can recite a formula on how I can turn myself into silver. So it's not going to work. You know, there's something that actually has to transpire physically within me for me to become something different than what I am. And so that's why historically this is what it was. And if you look at the greatest evangelist across history, you take John Eliot, the apostle of the Indians, Massachusetts Indian tribe, he did the first Bible in America in 1661. Jonathan Edwards, the great revival preacher, sinners in the hand of angry God, started the Great Awakening. You go to George Whitefield, the revival preacher, John Wesley, who came from England to preach across America. Look at all these guys, John Bunyan, who did Pilgrim's Progress, great English minister, John Newton, who did Amazing Grace, had been a slave captain on a ship and was converted. You look at Charles Finney, Second Great Awakening, D.L. Moody. And by the way, D.L. Moody, it's kind of fun to read. D.L. Moody was in the heart of what we call the turn of the century revival, 30-year revival that really changed urban America, went into the inner cities where it was roughest and toughest and changed those things totally around. It's where you see the start of the YMCA and YWCA. Other things like that came out of that revival movement. In his own autobiography, he said that he went to his church leaders and said, I want to become a Christian. And they said, well, let's see if you're ready. And they set him down and started asking him questions out of the Bible. They said, you're not ready to become a Christian. Go back and study some more. See us when you're ready. I mean, even for T.L. Moody, the great evangelist, no simple conversion. You had to go know the book because you have to live by the book because that's how you'll be judged as to whether you're a Christian or not. So you continue through these evangelists. David Livingstone, famous missionary to Africa. Hudson Taylor, famous missionary to China. Charles Spurgeon, theologian. Even the Apostle Paul. How did anybody get saved in their day without the sinner's prayer? See, we wouldn't know what to do today if you didn't have the sinner's prayer. That's what we've turned Christianity into, is the recitation of a formula, and that's not conversion. So what I want you to see in the starting session is that the Great Commission is not about salvation, it's about discipleship.
The Great Commission is not about salvation. It's about discipleship. We've been saying this for quite some time. Yeah. So it's refreshing to hear David Barton, you know, be echoing and saying the same things, which is, you know, hearing the same. But think about that. the Great Commission, does it, someone come to, that's great. Yes, come to the Lord, but you know, we need to get, you know, roots down and fruit up. You know, and I think about the four the parable about the sower and the
seeds.
The seeds. Yeah. You know, where you have the four grounds, if you will, the four conditions of the soil, right? Some seed fell on the path, some seed fell on the rocky areas, and the other ones on the thorny bushes, and of course you had the good soil. Well, the rocky places, it wasn't enough soil. So when, you know, persecution happened, it just got stolen. Just didn't grow.
Yeah.
And this is what's happened over and over and over again. Listen, you know, we want to see conversions. We want to see people stay with God over the long haul. Pocahontas, she says, I've been reading and I've noticed that when people come to God, their name changed. I want to change my name.
Mm.
How would she know that unless she spent time in the Bible? And after she spent this time, she says, I want to follow
him. Yeah. Well, look at the book of Acts. I've always been encouraged. When you look at the birthing of the church, you look at that process of what God did through those beginning moments. And there was just such a demonstration of just that authority and just the power of the Holy Spirit. And you see that, you know, Paul would just preach for hours and then he spent time, it said, for years before he began to just move in the Lord. And it's just like, imagine if we were to take on those same beginning decisions and say, you know what, I have to get into the Word to know what Jesus expects of me in order for me to make an open decision that says, if I'm going to follow him, I got to know what I'm believing, and I have to make that decision and say, okay, this is count the cost.
Yeah.
If you're going to be a disciple, you got to pick up your cross daily.
Well, how many people come right now, they say they're a believer, and you say, okay, let me tell you what the Word said. Oh, no, wait, I didn't sign up for that.
Yeah.
I just get out of hell free. That's good. The blessings, I like that. Healing, yep, that's all good. I can pray. Follow him, deny myself. Yes, this is what we're called to be lovers of God, totally committed, fully engaged, and living a life that glorifies him. Listen, we're going to go to a break. When we get back, we have more testimony to share with you about the power of the Word of God and how every solution to any problem or circumstance we face can always be found in the Bible. Join us when we get right back from this break.
This is VFN-TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
These times are harvest times. Think about this. How would your church handle 1,000 new members every week? It will kill you. We've got to start thinking like that. I tell you, we need to raise up hundreds of thousands of teachers. We need teachers ready to take new believers and get them established soundly on sound doctrine and made disciples, not just converts. One of the greatest reasons for the greatest weakness, I think, today is we've been making converts instead of disciples. No, the Great Commission's to make disciples, and we've got to be that first if we're going to make others. It is not going to work on the model of ministry that is now demonstrated in much of the church. It's like a spectator sport. You pay your entry fee and come watch a few people do it every week. No, we've all got to be engaged.
To VFN-TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. I'm John Ramos, and I'm filling in today for Greg Lancaster. We want to share with you an amazing testimony of Matthew Murray. He's the father of oceanography, and he's the father of naval meteorology. You know, when we think about God's Word, it's so rich.
Mm-hmm.
We always say, listen, it doesn't matter anything that you're facing. Have an abiding relationship with the Lord. Just have a relationship. Spend time with this Word. Spend time reading it. and allow God to speak to you through his word. And it's amazing what God will show you as you just spend time with him and listen, have ears to hear what he wants to share with you. He'll reveal to you mysteries. He'll reveal to you secrets. He'll reveal to you his wisdom. I want you to listen to this encounter that Matthew Murray had and how the world was able to benefit because he spent time in God's word. Watch this.
I want to give you some practical examples. Benjamin Rush, signer of the Declaration of Independence. Benjamin Rush, considered by John Adams one of the three most notable of our founding fathers. This is what he said. He said, "The Bible contains more knowledge necessary to man in his present state than any other book in the world." Now, he didn't say that lightly. He's a smart guy. He started five universities. Three of them still go today. He's the first professor of chemistry in the United States, wrote the first chemistry textbook. He wrote the first psychiatry textbook. He's called the father of public schools under the Constitution. He's all about education. And he said, there's no book that will give you more practical knowledge than the Bible. Let me give you some examples of that. This is a guy named Matthew Maury. Matthew Maury, we don't study about in schools anymore today. Matthew Maury was a seaman. He grew up as a young boy, and he went to sea, and then he became a sailor, and then he became a ship captain, and then he owned ships, and he was big into the sea and sailing. Today, we know him as the father of oceanography. But this guy who loved the sea went ashore one time, and while he was ashore, he got in a stagecoach accident, and it crushed his leg. His leg never healed correctly, and he was never able to go back to sea because he couldn't walk right, and his leg didn't work right, and couldn't keep his balance on the sea. So what he loved for his whole life, it's now gone, but he still loves the sea. And he said that and by the way, he's called the father of oceanography because he's the guy who discovered the jet streams in the oceans. He figured out that if you move 50 miles over here with your ship, you'll be in a jet stream that'll take you to Europe a week faster than everybody else will get there, which means you get there a lot faster, you can sell your goods. Now, if you move over here about 180 miles and come back, there's the jet stream coming back to America, and he found the jet stream that goes to Africa and the jet streams that go to Australia and all the continents. They got these jet streams between them. And by the way, think about doing that back in the 1830s and 40s. What's your technology like back then? You got no satellites. I mean, what do? Stand on the deck of a ship and look for, how do you know? And how do you know that there's jet streams in the ocean anyway? The reason he knew was he was at home sick one day, and his family was reading the Bible to him out loud. And they were specifically reading out of Psalm 8. And he said Psalm 8, verse 8, is what caused him to discover the jet streams in the ocean. He said that as they were reading, and this is the passage, let me just read you the passage out of Psalm 8. The passage says, "Lord, thou madest man to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea." He said, "Wait a minute, read that again." And they read it, he said, "Again, slow down." And what got him was this phrase right here, "Whatever passes through the paths of the sea." He said, "Read it again, slow down, read it again. Paths of the sea. I've been on the sea my whole life. I've never seen a path in the sea. I've seen paths in forests. I've seen paths in valleys. I've seen paths through the woods. I've never..." Read it again. He said, "God said there's paths. There's got to be paths in the sea because God said so." That's when he started looking, and that's when he found the paths of the sea. So having found the paths of the sea, particularly out of that Bible verse, that's why he is called the father of oceanography. But interestingly, he didn't just stop with that. He was reading his Bible one day in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 6. And Ecclesiastes 1, 6 says this. It says, "The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit." Wait a minute. The wind has circuits? He's the guy who discovered jet streams in the air. And from finding jet streams in the air, for the first time, weather prediction became possible. He could tell captains of ships, "You don't want to go to sea right now because what the winds are doing, you wait a week and you'll be all right to go to sea, but don't go now." He could predict weather because he found jet streams in the air. He found the directions the air moves and what happened when it moved in those directions. And so that's why, in addition to being called the father, he's called the father of naval meteorology. That's where weather prediction came from, is this guy. And it came out of the Bible. So father of naval meteorology, father of oceanography, pathfinder of the seas, all this because of Bible verses, because the Bible does provide knowledge in every aspect of life.
The Bible. In abiding relationship, spending time with God. listen, this is what it's all about. This is what we're called to do,
mm-hmm.
is to commune with the Lord, spend time in His Word, and to apply God's Word in our life. This man could have been doing anything that night, but his family was reading to him the Bible, and something quickened in his spirit, mm-hmm. where he said, paths of this, what is that?
Yeah.
And you could only imagine the dialogue with God and just praying, and God, Lord, show me, and the faith that it required to just step on out, and God said it. And so he discovers this amazing discovery. And he does it not once, but he does it twice, because he discovers the jet stream in the air. Listen, God wants to speak to us about so many things in our lives. He wants us to know Him, His character, mm-hmm. who He is, His love for you. But He speaks to every situation because the Word of God is alive. It's a living book. And then think about Pocahontas, or should we say Rebecca. Listen, this is why we talk about two things, abiding and being a disciple. If you want a simple plan on how you can spend time with God, we want to encourage you, go to iabide.org. It's very simple. Request your free plan today, and you can get started in an abiding relationship where God can speak to you directly. Listen, we're coming to the end of our program. We want you to please continue to pray for us. But Steve, would you close us out
in
prayer?
Father God, I just thank you, Lord, that no matter what we see or don't see in the world, that you are still in control. And Father God, we ask you, Lord, that you would give wisdom, Lord, to all of those in Israel. I speak peace over Israel in the name of Jesus, that every plan that would seek to bring harm or hindrance to Israel would stop and it would have no effect, Lord. And I just even pray, Lord, that those that are listening, that you would even speak to them. That you would give them dreams and visions of how much you love them, that their heart would hear that still small voice that says that you have a plan for them and that your plans and purposes are good. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you would end abortion, that you would send revival, Lord, and send a third great awakening, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, and thank you for watching VFN TV. We want to give a special thanks to all of our sponsors and partners. Visit VFNTV.com and visit our sponsors for all of their contact information, phone numbers, web addresses, emails. Call them today.
You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you joined us. Don't forget you can catch us at VFNTV.com. On your mobile applications, you can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless.
You may be joining us today and you're searching to know God. Well, I want to encourage you, He's searching for you. You know, a couple of us have put our stories out available so that you can be able to connect with Father God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to go to meetmyfather.org. And when you go there, you'll see a bunch of our stories. And we try to share, not all of it, but some of what God has done in our own personal lives. Listen, coming to God and coming to the Father is not as hard as religious made it out to be. He is a real loving Father who loves you, who sent His Son so that you can have a relationship with Him. Go to meetmyfather.org and you can read some of our stories.